Welcome. Welcome to worship. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. And please stick around and join us immediately following this service across the street in the Ed Building in the Fellowship Hall for our Third Sunday Fellowship Luncheon. For the announcements, there's only one to be made, and that is that Wednesday night at 6:30 in the Ed Building, we have a supper followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you're able to. It won't cost you anything. We start supper at 6:30, and then we have a Bible study, short Bible study, and then we have a time of prayer together. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see question 69 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 69 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 and verses 21 through 23. Would you read it with me responsively? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The universe is your temple, and your presence fills all time and place. There's no one to compare to you, O God. You are the everlasting God. You are the creator of the ends of the earth. Your power and majesty and holiness is beyond our ability to fully comprehend and exceeds our ability to express in praise, but we cannot be silent. We must praise You. We thank You for the gospel of eternal life through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He also taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 316. This is a new hymn to me, but it has good words in it. And it is a familiar tune. So if you are able, please turn to hymn number 316 and let's stand and sing all stanzas of The Mighty God, the Lord. Common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be to the Father and to
Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, You are the one who has measured the waters in the hollow of Your hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You are the one to whom the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. It is You who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. We sit in awe of Your greatness and majesty. We thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, but He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. We thank You for the benefits that we will receive from Christ at the resurrection, being raised up in glory. We shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Our Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our sins as we confess them to You. Our flesh is weak, and many of us struggle daily with besetting sins that bring guilt and shame upon us. Would You forgive us and cleanse us through Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, and who is our advocate at Your own right hand. We pray for missionaries around the world, and particularly for the ones that we personally know best and support with our offerings, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahobes in North Africa and Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims for the ministry of the gospel in France, and what Alan and Anne Cochet are doing for Christ in that country. We pray for the Haitian pastors being taught Reformed theology by Steve Jameson and other members of Covenant Presbytery. We pray for Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi. I pray that our support, along with the support of many others, will help to prosper the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where these missionaries are, and even unto the ends of the earth. On this day called Father's Day, we remember our fathers with fond memories and thank You for them. We thank You for the way that they loved us and for the way that they provided for us. We thank You for their faith. We thank You for fathers living still, and we pray for them. We pray for them to be godly influences on us and in the world. I pray for healing for the sick. I pray for Your servants everywhere, for comfort for the grieving, for rest for the weary, for strength for the weak, encouragement for the downhearted, courage for the timid and the cowardly. I pray that Your word might be attended to with reverence, and that it might bring blessing to the hearers of it this morning. I pray that it will rule over all of our thinking in every area and arena of life. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. 8:38 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to Psalm 144. And that is our responsive reading this morning. So would you turn there? Let's read Psalm 144 together responsively. Praise be to the Lord, my rock. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the Son of Man that you think of him? Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Our next hymn is number 570, Faith of Our Fathers. So would you please take your hymnal and turn to 570, and if you're able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas.
Bye.
may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, You have taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And You have demonstrated what giving is by making the ultimate sacrifice for us by giving us Your one and only Son. Out of gratitude, we bring this offering to You today with the desire that You would bless it and use it to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And this is what it says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. Now, He blessed the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings. If you pull up the website of the Presbyterian Church in America and go to the history page, the first paragraph of that page entitled A Brief History of the Presbyterian Church in America says this: The Presbyterian Church in America has a strong commitment to evangelism, missionary work at home and abroad, and to Christian education. From its inception, the church has determined its purpose to be faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. I like that statement. Faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. And the most important phrase in that statement is faithful to the Scriptures. Why? Because that is the foundation of all the rest of it. The Reformed faith comes out of the Scriptures. The Great Commission is contained in the Scriptures. Faithful to the Scriptures means that everything we do is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our worship is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our doctrine is derived from, grounded in, and guided by the Scriptures. Our church government is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our whole world and life view is derived from, grounded in, and guided by the Scriptures. And the justification for that is found in the passage of Scripture that I read to you this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy about how things are going to be in the last days. What he can expect is apostasy and a progressive trending toward more evil. We're seeing that all around us today. So he is challenging and encouraging him and instructing him how to live strong for Christ in that kind of environment. How do you do that? How do you lead the church in an environment of apostasy, of increasing evil and hostility to God? As we look at verses 10 to 17, Paul's focus is on Timothy being strong and loyal as a defender of the faith and a leader of the church. And what he does is, in this passage, is he tells Timothy what he has going for him. First of all, he says, "You have followed my example," verses 10 through 13. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Secondly, he says, "You have strong convictions built into your spiritual foundation." Verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." From childhood, you have been taught the Scriptures. We know from other references that this refers to Timothy's mother and his grandmother. We talked about in Sunday school this morning how Augustine's mother had a spiritual influence upon him. And here it is Timothy's mother and his grandmother that grounded him in the Scriptures. Paul had his own input into Timothy's life, but the input of Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother were also a part of building the strong foundation that gave him strong convictions that will help him to face the challenges before the church. And then thirdly, he says to Timothy, you need a strong confidence in Scripture. Verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In this passage, Paul is moving to the Scriptures as the necessary ingredient to be the foundation of everything that we do in the church and the church does in the world. We are to have a strong confidence in the Scriptures. So why should we have a strong confidence in the Scriptures? When he says Scriptures here, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments from Genesis to Revelation. Why is it that we build our lives on this book? Why is it that we build our lives on the Scriptures? There are six reasons here in this passage. And I'm going to give them to you, but not in the exact order that they occur in the text. First of all, the Scriptures come from God. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." That is the way that the English Standard Version reads. And it is a literal translation of the verse. If you're using the King James Version, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I think that the translators of the King James Version followed the Latin Vulgate in saying that. And the Latin Vulgate has a word in it that says inspiration. Now we have a doctrine called the inspiration of the Bible. And it's perfectly all right to use that term if you know what it means and if you explain what it means. But it's actually not what this verse says. The word that is translated inspiration in the King James Version and in other versions is theopneustos in the Greek. And it literally means God breathed. Theos means God, and pneustos means breath. You put them together and you get theopneustos, God breathed. That's why the English Standard Version translates it God breathed. And that's why the New International Version translates it God breathed. You say, well, why is that a big deal? It is a big deal. If you understand inspiration to mean what it sounds like it means, inspiration sounds like breathing into something. Inspire in Latin means to breathe into. It sounds like you've got this Scripture and God breathes into it. And that makes it the Word of God. But that is not what 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying. 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying that all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. Breathed out by God. You see, it's saying that the Scripture originates with God and it is breathed out by God. Scripture comes from God. Scripture does not originate with man. God is the source of it. If God is the source of this book, then it makes this book very valuable. It makes this book authoritative in whatever it says. It makes this book the truth. Whatever it speaks about, you can believe it. Because who knows anything better than God? And God is the author of the Scriptures, this book that we call the Bible. Now this term Scripture in verse 16 is a technical term for the Old Testament. It is used 51 times in the New Testament to refer to the whole Old Testament or to a particular passage in the Old Testament, in the Law or in the Prophets or in the Psalms. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled the scroll back up and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He read from a passage in Isaiah, and then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Scripture is what he read. A passage from the Old Testament is what he read. And Jesus calls Isaiah scripture. Here's another example, and there are many examples. In Luke 24, after the crucifixion, Jesus is raised from the dead, and he meets two disciples walking to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. And he has a conversation with them, and they don't understand what has just happened in Jerusalem. And Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He interpreted to them in all the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets, the scriptures. Jesus calls the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets of Israel, the scriptures. Time and time again, the term scripture is used to refer to the books that we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. So the term Scripture here in 2 Timothy 3:16 definitely means the Old Testament, because the New Testament was only being written at the time that Paul was writing this to Timothy. But Jesus promised the apostles that He, by the Holy Spirit, was going to bring to their remembrance the things that occurred among them while He was with Him. And that would be written down and that would become the New Testament Scriptures. The early church was already recognizing the writings of Paul as Scripture. And eventually, by about the 3rd and 4th centuries, the church assembled the books contained in our New Testament and declared that these books are recognized as Scripture. So, when we say the Scriptures are God-breathed, as the Apostle Paul says here, the emphasis does not rest upon the nature of Scripture, nor does it rest on the effects of Scripture, but the emphasis rests on the origination of Scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it is something that has come forth from God. All Scripture proceeds from God, not from men. It is something that He breathes out through a man, so it is a divine product. Points are made about the nature of Scripture and the effects of Scripture, but the emphasis rests upon the origination of Scripture. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God. Scripture is not the product of man, but it originates with God, and it is the product of God. When we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God. That's why this book is so important. That's why this book is so valuable. That's why this book should rule our thinking about everything. All areas of life, whatever it is. That's the first reason why we should build our lives on the Scriptures, and that's why we are committed to the Scriptures. Secondly, the Scriptures are able to produce salvation. Verse 15 says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In John's Gospel, we have the continual teaching of Jesus about the power of His Word and of the Word of God. But in chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this, the words of Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." That is a tremendous verse. That is a verse that sums up the essence of the gospel, believing in God, the God who sent Christ, and hearing the word brings eternal life and delivers one from judgment, passing out of death and into life. And notice the key to it all in verse 24. He who hears my word. The word is the agency. The Word is that which begets new life. In John chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus again is teaching in this familiar section where He speaks on the bread of life. But in verse 63 He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And then this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And if they haven't had that effect upon you," verse 64 implies that's because some of you don't believe. So the Word mixed with faith produces life. And that is all brought about by the Holy Spirit. But the "it" in that passage is the Word of God, the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to produce salvation. That's the second reason in this text why we are to build our lives on the Scriptures. Thirdly, the Scriptures are profitable for teaching. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." Some versions say doctrine in verse 16 rather than teaching. And the reason is the term teaching here does not describe a process. It describes content. It describes a body of truth, that which is taught. The Scripture then is to deposit with you truth. It gives you a body of truth by which you are to think and act. That's basically it. The Scripture is a body of truth which is to control your thinking and your acting. And as you study the Word of God, you accumulate that body of truth. You become a repository of truth. And as you accumulate that truth, you engage your mind in thinking on it, and you extract from it principles for life and for thought. It controls the way you think and act. That's the third reason why we ought to build our lives on the Scriptures. There's another reason. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. The word "reproof" literally means to rebuke, to confront someone with a view toward convicting them of misbehavior. It's to rebuke someone's misconduct, or to rebuke false teaching, or to rebuke some kind of error, whatever it may be. The word that has such a positive ministry also has a negative ministry of tearing things down. The Word is not just a builder. It is something that exposes and tears down what deserves to be torn down. The Bible has a rebuking ministry, a rebuking effect upon us. That's what it does for sin in our lives and for error in our lives. The Scripture identifies what it is that needs to be repented of and eradicated from our lives. And that's the fourth reason why we should build our lives on the Scriptures. There's another reason. The Scriptures are profitable for correction. Verse 16 says, "For correction." The Scripture not only exposes sin and error, but it has the ability to correct both of those things. It has a corrective capability. The word here, it literally means to straighten up upon. To lift you up and straighten you up. So what happens? The Word of God comes along, it cuts you open and exposes your sin. It slays you. It exposes false belief, false teaching. And then the Word of God picks you up and straightens you up and sets you back on your feet. It has the ability to straighten up your conduct, to thoroughly restore to an upright position. That's what the Word means. It doesn't just split you open and let you lie there. It puts you back together again. It imparts truth. It exposes error. It imparts truth. It restores uprightness. That's the fifth reason we ought to build our lives on the Scripture. And there's one more reason in this passage. The Scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. Verse 16 says, "And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, what does training in righteousness mean? Training is the word used for training a child, and that's exactly what it means. It has to do with educating children. When you are educating children, you are bringing them from a place of ignorance and immaturity to a place of knowledge and maturity. The Word is able to bring you up. That's what it means, to nurture you up, to raise you, to grow you, to bring you up to maturity. And that's the positive side of it. It's not only correcting you, but it's bringing you up. It's building you up. Dealing with your faults is half of it. Correcting your mistakes is half of it. Instructing you in what is right is the other half. So the Word takes its reproving power and it uses it to correct you. And the Word takes its doctrinal content and it uses that to train you. And the process is complete. And the end result is verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this is why the Scriptures are so important to us. This is why we are to build our lives on the Scriptures. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. We often say that you cannot do anything to save yourself. We're all in a hopeless and helpless condition, but the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is why it is so important to get yourself in a place to hear the Word of God. That's why we ought to avail ourselves of every opportunity we have to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, to sit under the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. This is where salvation is found. This is where grace and mercy from God are found. This is where God Himself is found. This is God's book. He's the author of it. This book comes forth from God. It is God-breathed. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate your heart and to save your soul from damnation. May God give us ears to hear it. May God give us minds to understand it. And may God give us wills to obey it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. I thank You that Scripture is not a product of the mind of men, but it comes from You, the all-wise, omniscient God. I pray that You will use the Scriptures to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, so that we may be complete, completely equipped for every good work in Your sight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 575, Soldiers of Christ Arise. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3, hymn number 575. a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you're on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's holy word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.